Amen. You may be seated. Just a few announcements before our brother Scott comes again. I will tell you this time there is a nursery available upstairs for those children that are from 0 up to 2 years old, and then 2 to 5 year old child care is provided downstairs. And again, if you would go and retrieve your children immediately following the meeting, that is greatly appreciated. At the end of this meeting, we'll give thanks for the food, however we decide to do that. Scott, if you want to do it, or if I'm willing to do it as well, either way. But we'll give thanks for the food immediately following the meeting so that we don't have to kind of get everybody's attention downstairs. That way, when the food's ready, there's no pressure. It's not supposed to be ready right after this meeting necessarily. But when it's ready, then we can just start through the line, and the food will have already been blessed. So just a little housekeeping. So you're aware of what's going on. We'll give thanks. But then the food might not quite be ready. We should kind of stay up here to visit so that they can finish with preparations. And then you'll be notified when we're ready to start through for supper. One more thing I wanted to mention is that immediately following the last meeting tonight, you're all invited to my house. Scott and Lynn have kindly said that they would be there. And you're welcome to come and just have a kind of a laid-back fellowship time, kind of to visit. If we have more people than my house can accommodate, we have other accommodations that we can move to quite rapidly if we need to. So just so that you know, you're all invited. Please feel free to join us tonight for that time at my house. If you don't know how to get there, I'd love to tell you. Just let me know, and I'll get you directions. But we'll have our speaker, Scott, if you'd come at this time and again, bring the Lord's word to us.
Okay. Well, good afternoon to you. Thank you. I put them to sleep already. Okay, go if you would to Romans chapter 1. You can pick right up where we left off. Romans chapter 1, verse number 8. Speaking of things that we know from the Word of God, the revealed mind of God, the mind of Christ in the Word of God, that we ought to be doing, that we ought to be busy doing, the character of Christ, things that we can go forward in. I want to look at the heart of the Lord Jesus beating in and through the Apostle Paul here. Romans chapter 1, verse number 8 says this. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. I'd just like to spend a few minutes here talking about this idea of being a thankful Christian, a thankful follower of Christ. Now, if you're anything like me, sometimes contrast helps you learn. We see the example of the Apostle Paul here being thankful. And in contrast, if you look at verse number 21, amongst the list of the heathen, it says this, the unbelievers, unregenerate people, it says this, because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. So the simple question is this. Are you honoring the Lord Jesus Christ, and thereby glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ, by being a thankful follower of Christ? Don't have to shake your heads or anything. Just a moment, a pause for emphasis. Let you think about it. Let's put it this way. Sometimes this is helpful. The people that know you best, when we say that person is a thankful Christian, would the people that know you best think of you? Your spouse, perhaps. Is this what naturally comes out of you? Rejoicing in what the Lord has done. Thankful. Not just intellectually knowing that you've been treated far better than what you deserve, but that character of Christ, thankfulness, actually coming out of you very naturally. Thank the Lord for any one of millions of things. Are you a thankful follower of Christ? We see in the list of the unbelievers, the heathen here, they were unthankful. They had so much to be thankful for. I know it's a simple thought, but this thought has so impressed me lately, just that God is good. From eternity to eternity, God is good. We would not exist if it weren't for God. I'm enjoying existing, right? I thoroughly enjoy existing. Well, that's the goodness of God. The blessing of my wife is a wonderful blessing. I would not have her if it were not for the Lord. First in creation, second in redemption. It could go on and on and on. The goodness of God. There would be nothing good in our lives, completely zero, right? If it weren't for the God of the heavens. So do you have anything good, anything to be thankful for? I know we agree on that, right? But if you're anything like me, I can be more like the heathen in my attitude at times than I can the Christian or the follower of Christ. Actually, Christ himself. That can be my attitude. If my eyes get onto the wrong things, and if they sit there for very long, I can go from being a genuinely thankful person to being a very selfish person very quickly. It all has to do with what I've been focusing on. Well, what does the Apostle Paul focus on? He says, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. What's he thankful for? He's the apostle to the Gentiles, right? He's a slave on a mission, like we read in verse number 1. His mission is go to the Gentile world and share the gospel of Christ. By the way, was that mission fulfilled? Yes, right? The Lord Jesus said, not just to the Apostle Paul, go into the world and share the good news. Was that fulfilled in one generation? Yes. Now, the problem is we've got a whole new generation of people, right? We have a generation, you and me, we have a generation of people that need to know Christ. Can we obey the Lord and fulfill the Lord's great commission for us today? Is that possible? 330 million people on North America, roughly speaking, give or take a few, right? If you count the Caribbean islands, 330 million people on this continent. Could we reach them with the gospel in one generation? By God's grace, for God's glory, absolutely we could. They did it in their generation. Well, this is our generation. Paul's thankful that as the apostle to the Gentile, these people are helping in the process. Do you see that? It was Paul's job to take God's story, the story of the Lord Jesus, all throughout the Gentile-speaking nations. And he says, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. He's speaking to Roman Christians, of course. You've got all roads leading to Rome. And so from Rome, the faith of these people had sounded out throughout the whole existing, known, populated world. And so he says, I thank my God for you. I thank my God through the Lord Jesus for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. By the way, this is kind of a parenthesis, but notice the pattern here. I think this is a nice little thought. I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. So the thanksgiving is going to God through the Lord Jesus Christ for them. That's a nice biblical pattern, isn't it? This biblical pattern was pointed out to me by a brother named John Denny. Don't anybody look at him, right? I read a newsletter years ago, and I read that, and I'd never realized such a thing. That this is a pattern of the New Testament. I thank God through the Jesus Christ for you all. As a practical note, it's so much easier to receive thanksgiving when this is the pattern that's followed. Know what I mean? When someone comes and says, oh, you're the greatest ever, thank you. Right? Well, what do you need to do? I mean, you're trying to not be like King Herod, right? You'd have to figure out somehow to deflect the praise and the glory. You don't know quite what to do, quite how to handle it. If somebody comes and says, boy, I thank God for what he did in my life through you. What can you do? You can say amen, right? I thank God too. It's just a nice pattern. I thank God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. This is not an isolated incident in Paul's life. 1 Corinthians, Ephesians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, Philemon, 1 and 2 Timothy, all of those letters begin in some manner with thanksgiving. This was a characteristic of the Apostle Paul's life. Now, what would it be about the Apostle Paul that would make him a genuinely thankful Christian? First of all, it has to do, and I already mentioned this really, with where our eyes are. If you're anything like me, if your eyes are on the Lord Jesus, if you see His beauty, and you constantly, because you're walking intimately with Him, see your own frailty and your own need, it's not hard to be a thankful Christian, is it? Boy, what He has done for me is overwhelming. And yet with all of that, I can be a very unthankful person. So everything to do with the intimacy with which I'm walking with Him and where my eyes are. The Apostle Paul delighted in the Lord Jesus Christ, longed to see not only the Romans, but longed to go be with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he was a thankful Christian. I lost my place. Forgive me. Yeah, it shows where your walk is, and it shows where your outlook is. So I guess I already said both of those things. It shows where your walk is and where your outlook is. I went to Emmaus Bible College for 4 years. I learned and grew there. Was not much of a Bible student growing up. We were encouraged to read our Bibles. Of course, down at Kansas Bible Camp, I was fed and fed and fed and fed. And then I would go home, and I would go for a time based on what I had been eating. And then I would go, right? And it wasn't that I just went off into the world looking for any kind of sin that I could get into, but I would dry up on the vine, so to speak. And this happened a little less, you know, year after year as I would go back. Oh, I wasn't much of a Bible student. I got to Emmaus and started really digging in, really studying, really learning how to feed on the Word of God. Well, one of these days, it was actually day after day after day, I walked into the cafeteria and sat down at a table, and across from me sat another student at Emmaus Bible College. He sat down, he bowed his head, presumably, I'm assuming this man is thanking the God of the heavens who created him for the food, right? Is that a fair assumption? He's just about to eat. He bows his head silently. I'm assuming he's thanking the Lord for the food. He picks up his fork. He stabs into the food. He gets the bite into his mouth. And then as soon as he gets the bite into his mouth, he begins to complain about the quality of the food. Now, he did this day after day after day. He bowed his head and gave thanks to the God of the heavens, and then sat, consuming his food, complaining about the quality of the food. You know, I don't know whether I was right or wrong. The Lord will tell me someday whether I was right or wrong. But one day I sat there listening to him, and I looked at him, having thought through this, and I said, "Do all things without murmuring or complaining." And he just redoubled his efforts. I mean, he said twice as much to try to prove to me that this food should be complained about. This was of such a quality that it should be complained about. Well, just simply put, we have so much to be thankful for. But that doesn't mean necessarily that we're a thankful people. I so appreciate this aspect of the Apostle Paul, that he was a genuinely thankful Christian. Do you have anything to be thankful for? Christ has won. Amen. Christ is winning. These are different things, right? Christ did win. Praise the Lord. For all of eternity, praise the Lord, Christ won. It's good to be on the winning side, right? I like winning. I know you're supposed to learn how to be a good loser and all these things. I know. I always wanted everybody else to learn those lessons. I liked winning far better than losing. I always have, my whole life. When we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, through Him, totally of Him, we won. Praise the Lord. Now, present tense. Is Jesus Christ winning in Hutchinson, Kansas today? Yes, He is, right? He's winning. Now, we can make ourselves not much a part of His victory, and I don't mean in an eternal sense. I mean in a temporal, practical sense. Years ago in Topeka, maybe 3-4 years ago in Topeka, we looked around at each other in the assembly and we realized it had literally been years since we'd seen anybody saved in the assembly. There were people that were being saved in Topeka, Kansas. There were people being added to the Bride of Christ in Topeka, Kansas, but we were not a part of it. We hadn't seen it. Practically speaking, we weren't much a part of His practical victory, but the Lord Jesus was still winning. Since then, we humbled ourselves, we cried out to our God. We've seen people saved by God's grace in the past years. We're so thankful for that, that we once weren't a part of it. Today we are a part of it. Praise the Lord. We long to be more a part of it than we are. Christ has won. Christ is winning. This is such a joy. He is winning today. He told us things are going to get worse, right? We're fully expecting things to get worse. And yet the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ, He is winning as we speak. And future tense, Christ will win. Do you look forward to that? There are people in our assembly that will stand up and share in the breaking of bread, and they will weep at the beauty of Christ. Isn't that awesome? Somebody that really sees who Jesus Christ is and what Jesus Christ did, and they've been walking with Him, and they've been reading His book, and they're so overwhelmed that they stand and they weep at the beauty of Christ. Well, one of those brothers in particular would have used the Lord's name as a swear word just a number of years ago. And now he sees such beauty in that name that he would weep at the sound of that name. Christ will win. There will be a day when Jesus Christ stands on the earth and reigns for 1,000 years. Praise the Lord. He will get more glory than he's getting now. His enemies will be made a footstool underneath his feet. We will rejoice in him for all of eternity. He has won. He is winning. He will win. Do you look forward to heaven? I do. Right? Do you look forward to the millennial kingdom? I do. Totally apart from heaven, I look forward to the millennial kingdom. What a tremendous time. The child will sit down at the den of the asp, right? You sit there at the where the snake goes in and out of its dwelling place, but it won't be bitten. The lion lays down with the lamb. You have a partially repealed curse. You have a time of blessing. You've got the physical reign of a perfect ruler, the Lord Jesus Christ. 1,000 years, Psalm chapter 2, if anyone opposes him, they will be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessel. Kiss the Son, it says. Nobody will publicly oppose the Lord Jesus until the end of it. Satan will be loosed. He'll gather the four corners of the earth. They'll come to throw off Christ one more time, the wickedness in the heart of man, and the Lord will have His ultimate eternal victory. The heavens and the earth will then be consumed. They'll pass away. They'll be remade apart from sin. You and I that know the Lord Jesus Christ will be blessed of God. He will look for ways to be good to us for all eternity to show off what a good God He is. Did you sign up for a good thing when you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you happy with the program God put together? Seriously. Boy, we have so much to be thankful for. Do you ever have to go to the Lord and ask for forgiveness of sin? You ever have to do that in your Christian life? Does He forgive you? Is he hard on you when you come to Him? Or is He gracious and gentle, loving? We could go on and on, couldn't we? Nothing good in our lives if it weren't for a good God that loved us, that created us, that bought us back. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church. I'm thankful for that. We can have full confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ as the leader of the church. We can follow after Him unreservedly and believe in Him. The commandments of the Lord are not burdensome. We put all of our faith, all of our confidence in the Lord Jesus. We do anything He tells us to do, whether it makes sense or not. Good military strategy, bad military strategy. We just do it. Follow after Him. And we will be shown to be smart. All those who put their trust in Him will not be put to shame. I will build my church. I'm thankful for that too. When I went to Mace Bible College, I was headed towards being a pastor. That's the system that I grew up in, that I was familiar with, a 3,000-member Bible church in Topeka, Kansas. Many, many lovely Christians. I thank the Lord for the pastors that I grew up underneath. They taught me. They shepherded me. I thank the Lord for it. That's what I knew at the time. I thought, well, I need to go to Bible college. I need to go to seminary. I want to spend my life serving the Lord. And so I knew at Emmaus that the professors had been to Dallas. That's where I wanted to end up. So off I went, headed to Dallas Theological Seminary. Went to Emmaus, started studying, really for the first time in my life, started studying more deeply, and I couldn't find the office of a pastor in the New Testament. Now, I'm not trying to be controversial. It's the last thing on my list that I want to do. But that was a bit of a problem to me. I want to serve the Lord. I'm going to be a pastor. And I can't find the office of a pastor in the New Testament. So the first question was, well, what should I do? Are you supposed to follow the pattern in the New Testament? So I read, I studied, I searched, and I saw that Paul goes all throughout the New Testament region, and he has a pattern that he's building. He's a wise master builder, and he himself set things in order. That's a key phrase. He set them in order. There was an order that the Apostle Paul was following. And then he would send people like Timothy and Titus, and they would build according to the order. And so I became convinced, I should follow the pattern that exists in the Scripture. But I didn't immediately decide that I was going to. Remember, I told you, I'm a wrestler, right? Like Jacob. And so I wrestled with the Lord for a time. I've had these goals for years. 14 years old, I decided this is what I want to spend my life doing. And eventually I decided, you know, I'm never going to be sorry if I follow after what the Word of God says. And so I gave my goals, my desires, to the Lord. And I said, okay, I'll trust you with my future. I went to Topeka, Kansas. I had a little sign. I had a bachelor's in biblical studies and a little sign that said, "We'll work for food." I had to support my family. I was looking for anything I could to support my family. And the Lord gave me sales. Well, I was in sales for 8 years. Now, all growing up, my father is a salesman. My oldest brother is a salesman. I always said I'd never want to be a salesman. It's the only thing I could find to do. The only thing I could find to support myself. You know what the Lord was teaching me? I was far too much the master, not nearly enough the servant. I would have gone to Africa. I'm not bragging. I'm just telling you the sense. I would have gone to Papua New Guinea. The harder, the deeper the jungle, that to me was just exciting. I'd have gone anywhere coming out of college. I did not want to be in Topeka, Kansas. And I did not want to be a salesman. But I was far too much the master, far too little the servant. I had to learn these lessons. As a young man in Topeka, we went door to door one summer. That's a good thing to do. Praise the Lord for what He can do through door to door ministry. Four of us. We'd get together on Thursday nights. We'd go door to door. We were inviting people. We had seat sowers. We had invitations. We were inviting people to an evangelistic Bible study. We wanted to see people hear the Word of God. We wanted to see souls converted to Christ. People born again into the family of God. We wanted to see them added to the assembly, discipled, raised up. We wanted to see the church built. Are these good desires? They are. Praise the Lord for these things. Between me and the Lord, my conscience was completely clear. Our motivations were right. Well, we got to our Bible study. Nobody came. Not one person came after a summer of labor. That Wednesday night, an older brother in our assembly named John Cunningham, he stood up and he said, you know, we have all these empty pews. There were 15 of us, by the way, in fellowship at the assembly. He looked around. He said, we have all these empty pews. We should pray for visitors. And he sat back down. Now, I don't know if any of you know him, but one of our elders is named Bruce Carey. And he later confessed that he stood that night and he prayed not in faith. He prayed to honor this person's request. He did not believe that the Lord would do it. Not for a second. But he prayed that night that the Lord would bring us visitors. 4 days later, in through our door, walks a woman and her child. And she looks at us and says, you know, I've been driving by this place for 20 years. And I decided I need to come in here and see what you guys are all about. The Lord brought us visitors. What do you pray for the next Wednesday? Visitors, right? 4 weeks in a row, 4 weeks in a row, we prayed, asked the Lord for visitors, and the Lord brought visitors through our door 4 weeks in a row. And you know what came to mind for me? Young, zealous man, seeking to serve the Lord, wanting to pour myself out for Him, right? You know what came to mind? I will build my church. The leadership of the Lord Jesus. If I want to use John Cunningham, a man that cannot physically go door to door, a man that you have to yell at, and I mean this literally, yell at to get him to hear you. If I want to use this person in my church to build this place, that's what I'll do. I'm in charge. You need to be the servant, not the master. It was a good lesson. I'm so thankful for the leadership of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm so thankful for His truth and the blessing that comes from it when you obey His truth. Okay, one more. We could go on and on about what to be thankful for, but one more. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. I mentioned going to the Lord and asking for forgiveness of sins. There's not anything that I can do, that there's not one thing that I can physically do that would separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Is that a blessing? I have an eternal, permanent relationship with a loving Heavenly Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Paul is a thankful person. Are you a genuinely thankful person? Okay, let's go on. Verse number 9, if you would. Verse number 9. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. And that's what I want to kind of focus in on. Paul was a prayerful Christian. He was a thankful Christian. He was a prayerful Christian. By the way, we do much better. We're using Paul as an example here, but the Lord Jesus was both of these things, wasn't He? He was a man of prayer. He was a man of thanksgiving. He thanked the Father over and over again. And he was a prayerful man, rising up early in the morning and going out to pray. So, point of application. Are you a thankful person? Point of application. Are you spending the time in prayer like the Lord Jesus spent time in prayer? If we're talking about going forward as a people of God, if you want my opinion, and this is exactly what this is, my opinion. In my opinion, the number one most neglected ministry that is vital to going forward amongst the Lord's people is prayer. I think typically in our circles, we tend to be better at this book than we do in prayer. Would that be fair, you think? We're disciplined typically in these things. At least I sure hope we are. Perhaps we need to be encouraged in that. When my dad was a little boy, he was asked in the neighborhood Bible school, vacation Bible school, neighborhood study. He was asked one time, where do you, quote unquote, go to church? And Dad said, Carriage Hills Gospel Chapel. He was in Kansas City. And they said, they didn't call themselves this, but they said, oh, you're a Plymouth Brethren. You people know your Bibles. My dad was just a little kid, but he'd already been well taught, even at that point. I think typically we do better at this book than we do prayer. Now, I'm not going to take a lot of time tonight to develop this. But in Topeka, we've seen two very distinct, different things. We've seen activity-driven ministry that largely comes to nothing. And we've seen prayer-driven ministry that is used of God to bear much fruit for the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've seen this very, very clearly. In fact, if you want to know more about it, please come and ask me. I don't want to take the time to go through the whole story. Activity-driven ministry and prayer-driven ministry. When the body talks to the head, that's prayer, spiritually speaking. When the body stops talking to the head, that brings death. Is that fair? There's a lady, I grew up with her daughter in Topeka. She was a Kansas University cheerleader, whatever you think of KU, put that aside for just a moment. She's a Kansas University cheerleader. She has three daughters. I grew up with their oldest daughter. And I saw this lady not long ago. Her name is Karen. And her hand is curled up and under like this. And her other arm was kind of clutched to her. And she had to look at me sideways. She can't straighten her head up. She had to look at me like this to see me. And she's always moving. Always moving. Always moving. Now, what's the problem? She has a disease that's horribly sad. And the way her brain talks to her body and the way her body talks to her brain, it isn't working the way it's supposed to work anymore. And so little by little by little, her body is degenerating. It's sad to watch that. Somebody that you love. The body's not talking to the head the way it's supposed to. Would it be fair to say, spiritually speaking, amongst the companies of the Lord's people, whatever you want to call them, would it be fair to say that we are not talking to the Lord the way that we need to? I think our public prayer meetings reflect our private practice personally. What is the least attended meeting of the local assembly? Prayer meeting. We're so busy, right? Good Americans. Too busy. We're not valuing the body talking to the head the way that we need to. Boy, the Scripture emphasizes this. The Lord Jesus expects prayer of His people. The Lord Jesus sets the example of prayer for His people. So important. Go, if you would, to... we're in Romans. Go to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15 and verse number 29. Romans 15:29 says this, "But I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ." Wouldn't it be fun to get a letter from someone who says that? "I'm going to come to Hutchinson. And when I come, I'm going to come to you in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ." Hutchinson doesn't stand a chance, you might say, right? It's the power of God unto salvation. I'm going to come, we're going to preach the gospel, we're going to see people saved. Isn't that awesome, that confidence? "I'm going to come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ." Now look what he points to, verse number 30. "Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive," that's the key word to notice. You might highlight that, underline that, write that down in your notes, whatever you want to do. "That you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me." Strive together. The word strive in the original language, it means to contend along with or to share in a contest. To contend along with or to share in a contest. Is this how you are viewing prayer? Boy, this is so important. If we want the Lord Jesus to get more glory than what He's getting today, what do we need to do? Number one on my list is pray. I've seen a few assemblies that were on the brink of death, that were as close to death as you can get, practically, humanly speaking. And I've seen several of those assemblies turned around, and they're in incredible blessing today. Every time that I have witnessed that personally, it's been because one man of God has had a burden to pray. And so he got on his knees in his own closet and he began to pray. And from there, it went to him going to another man of God and saying, "Is there a time when we can get together to pray?" And that's all they do. They don't look to programs. It's not activity-driven assembly life. It's prayer-driven. And from there, those two men, it began to spread. And pretty soon, the company, although it was tiny, the company became a company of prayer. The body was talking to the head. They were committed to talking to the head and listening to what the head said to them through the Word of God. And from that came tremendous growth and blessing. All of it came through prayer. You know, I feel like I don't have it in me to emphasize this enough. Like, I don't know how to emphasize it enough. I know it sounds ridiculous, but if I could get the entire church together, the entire company of saved people on North America, and if I could speak one message to the church, it would be a message on prayer. Absolutely, without question. I think this is a huge reason why we are not seeing the church go forward. I've lived this in Topeka, Kansas. I've been involved in so many activities that were activity driven, that eternally speaking came to nothing. And then I've seen the dramatic difference between prayer-driven ministry and activity-driven ministry. To contend along with or to share in a contest. What is Paul saying? He wants them to strive with him in the gospel through their prayers. Through their prayers. You know, Greeks, they would train for a lifetime to go into the gladiatorial rings. The wrestlers in particular, they would train their whole lives. They would go in and they would wrestle a match. If they lost that match, at the end of their match, they would lose their life, literally. Now, if you had to go into a gladiatorial ring and wrestle for your life, would you train seriously? Yeah. Pushing away from the table would be a bit easier, right? If you knew your life depended on it. Well, this is the same word. Strive to share in the contest. Strive together. I love to play football. I said that in the past tense. I don't know if you caught that. But growing up, I loved to play football. Absolutely loved that sport. I happened to be, geographically speaking, in a school district that was very good at football. We won by far the most of our games. Most of our seasons, we'd lose no games, lose one game. We won 2 out of 4 state championships. They were good at football. I love to strive on that team, to share in that contest, to play a part, to play the game, all out, holding nothing back. That's the thought here in prayer. Strive with me together in your prayers to God for me. You know, I just want to look at one more verse here. Go to 1 Peter chapter 4, if you would. Speaking of this subject of prayer. 1 Peter chapter 4, in verse number 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. In your prayers. The word serious there in the original language, it carries the idea of disciplined or self-restrained. What is the exhortation here? Coming from the Apostle Peter, it says the end of all things is at hand. We have no idea how much time we have. This is our opportunity to honor the Lord Jesus. This is our opportunity to go out into the world and to win for the Lamb that was slain the reward of His suffering. The end of everything is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. After the child of God, Ephesians chapter 6, puts on all of his armor, what's the first thing that he's supposed to do? Praying always with all prayer and supplication, right? It's spiritual warfare. According to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the purpose of spiritual warfare is the tearing down of strongholds. Are you seeing, and I mean this so seriously, every cell of my body, are you seeing in your local assembly strongholds torn down? I hope so. Are you seeing them the way you want to see them? The church moving forward for the glory of Christ. People being saved. Lives being utterly changed by the gospel. Christians being perfected. Growing to be more like Him. My number one suggestion, if you're having trouble in your assembly, is pray. Go into your closet and pray. Get together in companies and pray. Write the prayer meeting on your calendar every day for the rest of your life. Are there good reasons to miss a prayer meeting? Open heart surgery is one, right? Yes, there are good reasons. Am I trying to set up some legalistic, extra-biblical standard of holiness? No. But what I long for and what I pray for is that the people of God will see that we're falling short largely because we're ignoring verses like this. I have not been the person of prayer that I want to be. I know far more about prayer than I used to. But I feel like I'm enjoying the baby pool beside the ocean. Like I'm thoroughly enjoying the baby pool. But there's so much more to learn and to enjoy than what I've learned so far. Now, historically speaking, how come I haven't been more a person of prayer than I should have been? I think this verse answers it. The end of all things is at hand, therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers. Again, the word serious, self-restrained or disciplined. I have lacked discipline in my prayer life, and hence I haven't been the man of prayer that I should have been historically. I haven't seen the things that I could have if I would have been more committed to such things. Serious and watchful in your prayers. Do you want to see the lost saved? I suggest we pray. Do you want to see the saints with one heart and one mind pressing on in the things of God together? Well, that's Romans chapter 15. I suggest we pray that. Do you want to see the saints filled with all the fullness of God? That's a great Pauline prayer. Prayer, we lack power because we lack prayer. Spurgeon, of course, there's so many good quotes. The local assembly is carried on the backs of praying widows. God has tied His sovereignty to the prayers of His people. The prayer is the powerhouse of the local assembly. All of these thoughts, they just emphasize what the Scripture teaches about these things. Okay, so where have we come from so far? I hope it's the longing of your heart to go forward. What have we seen so far that we can pray for? We should be more the servant, less the master. More of Christ, less of us. We should be a thankful people. Boy, that speaks to an unsaved world. And finally, we should be a prayerful people. We should cast ourselves dependently on the Lord. A prayerful people. We'll pick up. Actually, we'll kind of move on in our thoughts in the next meeting. Let's pray. Father, we give You thanks for the Lord Jesus Christ. We give You thanks, Father, for Your Word. We give You thanks, Father, for the Lord Jesus' victory. Father, we've been enjoying Your goodness. We've been enjoying the incredible blessing of God. We just want to pause, Father, and just in some small little way, just say thank You, Lord, for saving our souls. Thank You, Father, for blessing us in ways that we've never even understood were directly from You. Father, we just give You thanks for Your eternal goodness. We do ask again, Lord, that You would speak clearly to us. We pray, Father, that You would lead us out in victory, the same way You did with Your children at the Red Sea, the same way You did with Your children at Jericho, Nehemiah's day. Father, we long to see the Lord Jesus get more glory, and so we ask for it from You. We pray it in His name. Father, we give You thanks for the provision of this food as well. You've been so good to us, and we just ask that You would bless this time of fellowship and bless this food to our bodies. We pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.